Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I just think it would be very difficult to think that the coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation is going to be a huge surprise for anybody, or that people are going to be going about their lives business as usual during what is described in Revelation as this period of tribulation. They're not going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be hiding in the rocks and in the dens of the earth, crying out and asking them to fall on them and to save them from the wrath of the Lamb.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Luke chapter 17. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, this can be a little bit confusing because it sounds like Jesus is saying that, well, the kingdom of God is not going to come in a way that you can observe it. But we have to understand, Jesus is, he's talking about the kingdom of God at the present. So Jesus is the evidence of the kingdom. The kingdom is already there. They're wanting to see the fullness of the kingdom that the prophets promised that will come. We talked about it today, this morning. It will come. But it wasn't going to come in the first coming of Jesus. So they're demanding, you know, show us the kingdom. If you're really the Messiah, how come the kingdom isn't here? This is a big, big, big thing with the Jews to this very day. To this very day, if you ask Jewish people anything about Jesus, and you can get a conversation going and you can get around to why don't you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the number one reason is because he didn't bring in the kingdom. He didn't bring in the kingdom. The Messiah is supposed to bring in the kingdom. That's what the Messiah does. So how could Jesus be the Messiah? Because no kingdom came. And this is the mentality that we're dealing with right here in the passage. They're like, show us the kingdom. If you're the Messiah, we want to see it. So Jesus is not saying that the kingdom is never going to come in that fullest sense. Of course it will. But what he's saying is that now it will not come with observation. And then he says, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, older translations say the kingdom of God is within you. And that's not a good translation. A better translation is here, in your midst or among you. And I bring that up because some people have taken that the kingdom of God is within you to say, hey, the kingdom of God is just within all of us. And we could just turn it all into a really cool new age kind of a message. You know, we've all got the kingdom in us. Man, Jesus said it, the kingdom is within. So let's just go do a deep dive within ourselves. And the deeper we go into ourselves, that's where we're going to discover the kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. What is he talking about? He's talking about himself. I am the kingdom of God. I am the king. I am the manifestation of the kingdom. And of course, Jesus was, as we know, he was demonstrating features of the kingdom in his earthly ministry. He was healing the sick. He was cleansing the lepers. He was raising the dead. He was speaking to the wind and the sea, and they were calmed. He was multiplying a few loaves and fish and feeding thousands of people. So he was manifesting on small levels the kingdom. So he says to them, the kingdom will not come with observation. It will in the future, but at the present, it is now in your midst through
through him.
Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, this morning we read Daniel chapter 7. You remember, perhaps. Those of you that were here would remember. And in Daniel chapter 7, there was that vision of one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and to him all authority, dominion, power is given, all nations worship and serve him and so forth. So when we come to the New Testament and we find Jesus using this term Son of Man, this is, whenever Jesus uses this term regarding himself, Son of Man, he is automatically pointing people back to Daniel 7. So in other words, Jesus is claiming through the use of the term Son of Man that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah. And so he says to his disciples, he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You will long to see that fullness of the kingdom that is spelled out there in Daniel 7, but you will not see it. So again, remember the kingdom, he's now going to talk about the kingdom coming with observation, but it's not going to come necessarily when they expect it. So people will tell you, there he is, or here he is, do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his days will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So, of course, this was the missing piece in the Jewish understanding of the Messiah. There was no understanding of a suffering Messiah. And so Jesus is basically just reorienting their understanding here and letting them know that there will come this moment, and it's not going to be something hidden. It's not going to be something secret. It's not going to be something that somebody's going to have to tell you, like, hey, did you hear that he's here? Everybody is going to witness the coming of the Son of Man, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. So it's going to be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is using these illustrations with Noah, and he's going to go on to use Lot. And the point that he's making is that the coming of the Son of Man will be sudden. It will be when you least expect it. It will come, as in other places Jesus said, it will come as a thief. Now, let's read on, and then I'm going to come back to that for a second. And then he goes on and he says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now, he then says, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. You go back to the story in Genesis. Do you remember Lot's wife? Do you remember what the reference is to? Lot takes his wife and his daughters, and they flee Sodom. And the angel specifically warns them, don't look back. And we find that Lot's wife did look back. And look back doesn't mean that she took a glance over her shoulder to see what was going on. It means that she looked back longingly, wishing that she was still there. And as a result of that, she perished. So Jesus uses that as an example here. Whoever tries to keep their life, that's what she was doing, will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they ask. And he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. So the dead body is a reference to, you know, we have those pictures in scripture of these armies coming and doing battle against one another, and the slain on the battlefield are then consumed by the birds of prey. So it seems that Jesus is, in answer to the question, where are they taken to? They're taken off to judgment. That seems to be what the Lord is saying here. Now, a couple of things. Notice that Jesus speaks of Noah as though he was a real person. For Jesus, Noah was a historical figure. There are lots of people today in the church who even believe Jesus to be the Son of God, but yet they would have serious doubts about the historicity of Noah and the flood, for that matter. Oftentimes they would say, well, okay, yeah, there's probably Noah and there's probably a flood, but it certainly wasn't a universal flood. It was undoubtedly a local flood. There's some wonderful Christian people who love Jesus and believe that. And then sometimes to some people like that, you say, well, wait a second, it looks like Jesus thought that there really was a worldwide flood and that Noah was a real person. And sometimes they'll say really weird stuff like, well, Jesus just went along with what everybody thought at the time. That's what they say. They use the term that Jesus accommodated his culture. He knew that they were wrong. He knew that there wasn't a worldwide flood. No, that didn't happen. But everybody thought that, so, well, we'll just use it. We'll just go with what everybody thinks. I just think that is so stupid to even think that, So what you have there is you have Jesus, and basically you have him being dishonest is what you end up with. Now, regardless of how you slice it, Jesus is dishonest here. If he knows that there really was no Noah and no flood, and he talks as though there was, that is a form of dishonesty. Do we think that there were any traces of dishonesty in Jesus? I hope not. I mean, you know, this would constitute sin. And that would mean that Jesus is a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner in any way, shape, or form, then he can't be the Savior. So, for Jesus, Noah is a real person, and so is Lot, and so is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, like I said, the thing that Jesus is wanting them to understand is that there's going to come a judgment when people least expect it. So in the time of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. So nobody, in other words, nobody was expecting the judgment to come. And likewise, in the time of Lot, in Sodom, on the day it was destroyed, they woke up, they ate their breakfast, they went about their business. They started drinking, they were buying and selling, planting and building. They were doing all of that. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus is telling us that he will be revealed suddenly and unexpectedly. Now, I think that this can only be the case if there is a revealing of Jesus that is not connected to or preceded by a judgment, but a revelation of Jesus that precedes a judgment. So now let's go to the book of Revelation for a moment. So in the book of Revelation, you have in the sixth chapter, you have the beginning of the opening, the beginning of the judgment of God being poured out upon the earth during what we call the tribulation period. And you have the opening of this scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And as each of the seals are opened, another judgment begins to be unfolded on the earth, and then it progresses as the seals are opened, and the seals move to trumpets, and then the trumpets move to bowls, and with the final bowl, the totality of God's judgment is brought on the earth. And then Jesus comes at the end of all of that to make everything right. But I just think it would be very difficult to think that the coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation is going to be a huge surprise for anybody, or that people are going to be going about their lives business as usual during what is described in Revelation as this period of tribulation. They're not going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be hiding in the rocks and in the dens of the earth, crying out and asking them to fall on them and to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. So all of that to say, I think a coming of Jesus as a thief, implying suddenness and unexpectancy, lends itself to the idea that there is this thing called a rapture. Because that the very nature of the rapture would be to be something sudden and unexpected. That suddenly and unexpectedly, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the flash of an eye. So it seems to me that Jesus is warning everyone, and we have plenty of other examples of this, he's warning everyone to be living with an alertness, because we don't know when the day or the hour is. But we will know the day or the hour, or at least relatively, when that period of time of judgment begins to come. So like I'm saying, if we see all of these judgments that are rolled out in the book of Revelation, it's not going to be a huge surprise at the end. It's like, okay, this happens. Oh, there's the seals. There we got the seals. Okay. Oh, the trumpets. There, the trumpets. Oh, here are the bowls. Okay, what's next? Oh, Jesus is coming. That's what's next. It's not a surprise. It's not sudden. It's not unexpected. It's what you expect at the end of this. But Jesus is talking about something that is unexpected. And so Jesus wants us, his people, not to live in anxiety over this or frightened that, oh no, I'm going to miss the rapture because I didn't go to church on Sunday, or something like that, which those things, people do have those kind of fears come upon them. But yet we just know that as we're living in faithfulness to the Lord, as we're walking with him, as we're seeking him, as we're following him, and we might even be falling down and skinning our knees along the way, but we're with him, that we have no fear about the time. You know, the rapture has been used, the doctrine of the rapture has been used to scare people into the kingdom. And it does seem like most people that get scared into the kingdom don't last in the kingdom. There's a certain point where they just say, well, you know what, I'm not afraid of that anymore. I think of all the generations that grew up watching rapture movies and beheadings by the Antichrist of faithful followers of Jesus, and being scared to death that that might happen to them. So, man, I got to make sure that I'm right with God. But that's really not the reason to get right with God. I mean, God could use it to trigger something in us, but we have to go beyond that. It's not just a fear that I'm going to be left behind or a fear that I'm going to be judged. But in the end, we come to Jesus because he loves us and he died for our sins. And we come out of thanksgiving and appreciation for that. So, it seems to me that Jesus is talking about that here. Now, when we go to chapter 21, as we make our way to chapter 21, so here Jesus is talking about things that pertain to the end times. And when we get to chapter 21, he's going to even go deeper into some of those things. And so, interestingly, in Luke, you have these two different places, where in Matthew and Mark, you have all of these kind of similar prophetic things all together. In Mark, you have them in Mark chapter 13. In Matthew, you have them in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. But here, Jesus talks about these things here in 17, but then he revisits them in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, there are some really fascinating things that Jesus says about the end of time, things that we were talking about today, that you don't get the kind of clarity that Luke brings in Matthew or Mark. And of course, John doesn't even deal with that, those aspects of the prophetic word, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And so when we get to Luke, we will see. There's debate among theologians, Bible teachers. There's a debate as to whether Jesus himself taught a rapture, the taking out of his people from the earth before the judgment of God was poured out. And this is a debate that some people see the passage that we read where it's talking about two people in the bed, one taken, the other left, two grinding, one taken, the other left. Some say, oh, well, that's a rapture passage right there. One's going to be taken away in the rapture. And then others would come and say, no, the context is judgment, clearly by the final verse, where the dead body is, the vulture will be gathered. And so they say there's not any reference on the part of Jesus anywhere really to this event called the rapture. And I tend to agree with one exception. And the one exception is Luke 21. And we will see that exception when we get there to Luke 21.
Now, let's join Pastor Brian as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics. It's a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin.
This book is tremendous. Rebecca is brilliant, and she kind of takes on all of the current questions and opposing views that come up against those who hold the Christian faith. And the title of the book, you know, she's confronting Christianity. People are saying, well, Christians believe this and Christians did that. And she's just taking 12 of the current hardest questions that Christians are facing. Questions like, doesn't religion cause violence? Or how can you take the Bible literally? Doesn't Christianity denigrate women? Isn't Christianity homophobic? And she does a superb job in addressing these questions. And I think anybody today who's seriously thinking about what's going on in the culture and engaged in the culture, out in the workplace or wherever, this is a book you want to read because it's going to tremendously help you to have a good response when people bring these questions up, because many are confronting Christianity, and this book will help you to know how to answer those who are confronting Christianity. Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book Confronting Christianity by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin, to prepare you to answer some of culture's most difficult questions regarding Christianity. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.